Holy Spirit, come.
Okay. Well, we've been doing a series on worship, and also the last few weeks we've been teaching a class on finding Jesus in the Old Testament, and it just so happens we're entering the part about worship. So I asked Shane if I could do a lesson slash class talking about worship, Christian worship, reflecting on the kind of worship they had in the Old Testament. So in the class, the theme is coming from John 5:39-40, where Jesus said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you believe, you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So Jesus said to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, this Old Testament, Bible to them, not the Old Testament, the Bible, it's, you missed the whole point. It was about me. And so we've looked at some historical prefigures and foreshadows of Jesus, and we looked at prefigures of the Messiah, and we looked at finding Jesus in the tabernacle, and the laver, and the brazen altar, and the showbread, and the menorah, and all that kind of stuff, and the curtain. But the thing I wanted to focus in on is the sacrifices. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the meaning they have for us as Christians. Now, first of all, I want to give you kind of an overview. To do that, let's read Hebrews 5, verse 1. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Now, one of the parts we spent almost a week on is talking about the priesthood and how the Levitical priesthood is a foreshadow of our priesthood, and how the high priest was a foreshadow of Jesus as a high priest. And the question is, what's our job as priests? Well, the priests had a couple of jobs. Let's read about the jobs that they had. Every high priest is selected from among men. Now, this is not about the high priest, but the priest did these things as well. And is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And now, for many years, I've been a Christian for about 35 years. I would have read this, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, but really, he's talking about two different categories of what the priest did. They offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. You got that? So one of the things they did was make gifts and offerings. And as we look at the sacrificial system in Leviticus, I don't know about you, but sometimes reading Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, it's like, all the details I can't really relate to. But if we understand that these are about our worship of God, I think it'll help. Now, one of the principal separations, and you can see kind of separate out here, is between the sweet savor sacrifices in Leviticus 1, 9. In Leviticus 2, 13, it says, these things were a sweet savor that went up as an aroma to God. And we offered the burnt offering, as you can see, and the grain offering, and the drink offering, and the fellowship offering. God goes, that smells good. And those are those gifts and those offerings. Those are about worship. And the other part of the Levitical system was the blood sacrifices, the sin and the guilt offering. And we don't offer sin and guilt offerings. Jesus offered those. In fact, one of the things I'm going to do with the sermon is I'm going to be leading into the Lord's Supper, and the last part of my talk will be about the sin offering and the guilt offering. Those are not about worship. When God sees a sin offering and a guilt offering, He doesn't go, because those were disgusting to God. They were distasteful, and they were offered outside the city. But what I want to talk about is these offerings and gifts, because we are priests. And as priests, the point is, we make these offerings. We make burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, and fellowship offerings. And what we're going to see this morning is, Jesus made a burnt offering, will be in Ephesians 5. Jesus made a grain offering, will be in Matthew 6. Jesus made a drink offering, will be in Luke 20. Jesus made a fellowship offering, will be in John 10. But then we also make a burnt offering, and a grain offering, and a drink offering, and a fellowship offering. So we'll see that. So let's talk about these things. The burnt offering. And the burnt offering represents, there they are. The burnt offering, Leviticus 1, the Hebrews Olah, the grain offering, Minksha, and where is Ashley? She's teaching Hebrew right now. Where's Ashley? She's teaching a Hebrew class. Oh, she's at the campus. So if you want to learn how to pronounce Hebrew, ask Ashley. Come to her classes on Saturday morning. I have no idea. So I'm faking it here. And the drink offering and the fellowship offering. So what we're going to do is going to go to the burnt offering. Now, probably for most of you, you'd read about the burnt offering in Leviticus 1 and go, all right, great, you know, really awesome burnt offering. Thanks. Burnt offerings. Okay, great. So what's it about? Well, the burnt offering is about a total commitment of our life to God. And it's a pleasing aroma. Like it says in Leviticus 1:13, a burnt offering is an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now, what God said to do is he said, take a valued possession, bring it to the altar, and burn it on the altar. Well, what good is that? That's something prized possession, and then just burn it. What good is that? It's worship. We take something the world says is of value, and we say before God, the thing that the world says is of great value, we offer it to you. It was a voluntary offering. You did not have to make a burnt offering. We're going to see the grain offering was not voluntary. The burnt offering was voluntary. Now, here's what he said to do. You take either a bull or a lamb or even just a dove or a bird, because the burnt offering, which is us laying our lives down as worship to God. Some of us have more, so we lay down more. Some of us have less, so we lay down less. If all you have is a dove, you burn a dove. If you have a bull, you burn a bull. So what they would do is, God said, lay your hands on the bull. Well, why lay your hands on the bull? Because the bull represents you. So when you make this burnt offering, what you're doing, you're saying, God, here's my life. And use it as you will. And then what God said to do, he said, you need to take the bull, cut off the head, and then you clean the body thoroughly in and out. You don't clean the head, and then you burn them. Now the Jews must have thought, oh, that's kind of weird. Why clean the body and then burn it? What's the point? And why not clean the head? Why clean the body but not the head? Well, you have to understand, the way it works is in the Old Testament, it's like a play. But in this play, the actors have no idea what's going on in the play. But the audience, us, we know. Because who's the head? Jesus. And who's the body? Us. Who needed cleansing before we could offer a worthy sacrifice to God? We did. So that's the meaning of that. Jesus being the head in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We are the body. Let's read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We're going to see that Jesus offered a burnt offering to God. Now, it talks about in Hebrews, I don't have time to read all the passages, that Jesus, being our high priest, had to offer gifts and offerings as well as sacrifices. And a lot of times when we read things in the New Testament, we think it's about Jesus offering a sacrifice. But often it's not. He's giving one of these gifts or offerings. For example, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, did Jesus offer his life as a sacrifice? Yes, but he also offered his life as a gift. Think about it. How much did Jesus hold back? Nothing. His whole life was given as a sacrifice. His energy was given as a sacrifice. His love was given as a sacrifice. His patience, his time, everything, his emotion was given as a sacrifice. And Jesus basically said, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. Jesus laid down his life. What did Jesus hold back? But see, God asks us as a spiritual act of worship to offer our own burnt offering. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right. Stay with me here. All right. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's talking about the burnt offering, I guarantee you. You have to understand that Paul was thoroughly immersed in all these different offerings. The burnt offering, the grain, the drink, the fellowship offering. And right now he's saying to us, we as disciples need to offer our lives as a burnt offering. Now when you burn something up, how much is left? Not much. Some of us, we're not willing to lay everything down on the altar as we're being asked to do. Says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What makes God happy? What is pleasing? What is that pleasing aroma that rises to God in heaven? It's when we take our lives and make them a burnt offering. Says, this is your spiritual act of worship. That's sort of cool, because what it means is we come here together to worship God. Amen. It's been an encouraging worship. But, see, our life is worship. That's what Jesus did. He gave His life. And not just His death. That was a sacrifice for sins. But He gave His life as an act of worship. That's what pleases God. If we willingly offer our life, says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the good thing about the burnt offering to me, it's voluntary. See, I don't offer my life as a sacrifice in order to be saved. As if my life would be sufficient to get me saved. No, we offer our lives as a burnt offering. Why? In view of God's mercy. You see that in verse 1? We offer our lives in view of God's mercy. In other words, Jesus died for us. So we take our lives and we put them on that brazen altar as a burnt offering that rises up to the glory of God. Philippians 1, 20 and 22. Paul talked about this as well. Philippians 1, 20 through 22. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. So Paul said that from his perspective, he lives for Christ. Christ is exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. So I want to ask you, is that the focus of your life? What are you holding back? What do you need to lay on the altar? It's been a while since I heard about somebody taking their stuff, selling it, and just going out on a mission field. I haven't heard about that for a little while. I haven't heard about people selling their car or their house. And just saying, hey, I'm just going to go and devote my life. I'm not saying that if you stay here and have a job, that you're not, giving a burnt offering. I'm not saying that at all. But when was the last time we heard about that kind of thing? So just, I'm going to go on and talk about the grain offering, but I want you to think about the burnt offering. Think about the fact that they took an animal, they laid their hands on it, and they allowed it to be burned. And it's a pleasing aroma to God. The next offering is the grain offering. Now the grain offering, basically God said, take the first fruits from your harvest, take the best, and bring it and give it as an offering. And what they would do is, they would bring, I'll describe the elements of it, but they would bring the offering, they'd burn a little bit on the altar, and then they'd give the rest to the Levites, to the priests. So this grain offering was to take care of those who minister full-time for the work of God and for the things related to that. So the analogy here clearly would be to our weekly offering. It seems pretty clear cut. It's interesting. This was not a voluntary thing. See, we give our lives as a burnt offering. Why? In view of God's mercy. But we give a grain offering. Why? Because God commanded it. They didn't, at the end of the week, the Jews didn't think, all right, I don't know, am I going to give a grain offering today or not? It didn't work that way. It just didn't work that way. So God said, it's described in Leviticus 2. If you read Leviticus 2, verse 3 and verse 10, it specifically talks about that you take the greater part of this grain offering and put it aside to take care of the needs of the church, of those who minister in the work in the temple and take care of praying for the people. So the first thing is, this is giving our first fruits. All right, and so imagine bringing a gift. We're going to go to Malachi 3. Imagine bringing a gift. Let's say you get a Christmas gift and you open up and it turns out it's used clothes. Imagine somebody, you know, it gives you a Starbucks card and it turns out it was used and there's only $1.29 left on that card. That doesn't sound like first fruits. Because the feast of first fruits, the grain offering, if you will, is about us saying to God, you get the best. You get the first. Not the tax man. They think they get it first because they take it off your paycheck. And they think they get it first. But in our hearts, God gets the grain offering. It's about trusting in God. It's about the fact that God comes first, the world comes second. We give God from the fruit of our labor. Now, the elements in the grain offering were, first of all, grain. And grain, to them, represented sustained hard work. How many of you feel like you do sustained hard work on your job? All right. Now, your boss thinks you're offering it to them. Or maybe your boss thinks you're offering it so you can get some money. But for us, we're offering it to God. And one way we say we're offering to God is, after working very, very hard, first, right off the top, we give a grain offering. So one thing about the grain offering, it comes from the fruit of hard labor. And it's a sweet aroma. When we give the first, God's like, smells good. And it feels good. The next part was oil. And oil represents joy. Let's read about that. Hebrews 1 verse 9. Hebrews 1 verse 9. So part of our offering, and probably some of you are thinking right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Because really, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is basically a lesson talking about the grain offering. Okay? Hebrews 1, verse 9. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing him with the oil of joy. So for the Jews, when they gave grain, that represented hard work. But then when they gave oil, it represented joy. You know the passage where David says, let a righteous man strike me, it's like oil on my head. I think, oil on my head, I got to wash that stuff off. I got oil on my head. Right, but for the Jews, it represented joy. So when we're giving our contribution, it needs to be come from a place of joy. And I don't know about you, but if I put $5 in the plate, that wouldn't give me joy. That wouldn't make me feel like, wow, I am really giving to God. You know what's interesting? If you read Leviticus 2, which describes the grain offering, it never mentions 10%. Do you know that Leviticus never actually mentions 10%? That's interesting. Now, later on, the Jews kind of applied it that way, but I think that's partly because even in the world, basically the kings would tax their people 10%. So if you read Malachi, in fact, eventually they even applied the word tithe, which means 10%. But in Leviticus, it just says give your first fruits, the best to the Lord. So grain and oil. And doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves a cheerful giver? So how much should I give? I should give enough so that it makes me feel joyful. Makes me feel like, man, I am definitely giving to God here. But not 97%, because, you know, it would be hard to be joyful while giving 97%. Because then I'd come home and my wife would give me a look like, you know, where's money for dinner? Okay, great. Okay? And then incense. So there was grain, and there was oil, and there was incense. And incense is about the prayers of the saints. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 9, or Luke 1:10, or Revelations 8:3, or Revelations 5:8, or some of those passages up there. No. Go to my website, get the notes. But basically then, when we give this offering, we're going to be giving that later this morning. We give our grain offering, which is a hard labor. It's part of our worship. We have to understand this. When we're giving an offering, it's worship. When we make a burnt offering, it's worship. And then there's salt. And salt is about the eternal blessings that come from giving. And in fact, if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he talks about, you know, God, we reap what we sow, and we can't outgive God, and God's going to give abundantly beyond we could ask or imagine. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi. That's the Italian version. That's right. So this morning I want you to think about giving your life as an offering and giving of your first fruits of those the things that you've earned as an offering. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. These people said, return to you? We've been here the whole time. What are you talking about? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do you rob me? In tithes and offerings? You're under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you're robbing me, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That there may be food in my house, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Then there's the drink offering. That's one of my favorite. I don't have a lot of time to talk about the drink offering. In fact, I think I did a Lord's Supper or something like that talk a while ago. Remember, some of you, I took that thing and poured out the water. Yeah, because a drink offering, what a great illustration. Jesus made a drink offering and Paul made a drink offering. The application of the drink offering, which, by the way, is found in Exodus 29, verse 41, Leviticus 23, verse 13, Numbers 28, 31. Basically, what you do is you would take a drink and just pour it. Just pour it out. And it's interesting. In the Old Testament, what they would do is they would pour this drink offering out on top of the grain offering. And what, because the drink offering represents us pouring our energy out. You know, at the end of a Christian life, the tank's supposed to be empty. You know, because we pour it all out. Now, don't be like the foolish virgins. That's a different story there. But, you know, and so basically then we offer God, you know, our first fruits. All right? But then, in another sense, we offer God everything. We pour it out on the altar. Let's read about Jesus offering a drink offering. Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, he's talking about his life being poured out. That's what Jesus did. He took his life and he poured it out. And when you pour something out on the altar, what are the chances of ever getting it back in the cup? That is our worship. Our worship is to take our life, go on that altar, and just pour it out. The world thinks that's crazy. Why don't you want to pour out all those things? Because it's our act of worship. Philippians 2. Let's read about Paul, who talked about pouring out his life. Philippians 2, 16 and 17. I'll go back to verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the words of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said, I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering. That's exactly what he did. Again, how much did Paul hold back in the cup? He poured out his life. At the end of the day, Paul didn't have a whole lot left. And then the next day he got up and he poured out his life one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about making his life a drink offering as well. And I really believe this is where the joy of the Christian life comes. From giving our life as a burnt offering, for giving our life as a drink offering. When Jesus said, this is my life poured out for you, he's not talking about his sacrifice. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his life poured out. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. You know, Paul's looking back at his life. And he's saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to give my life. And he willingly made his life a drink offering. And I think he did it with great joy. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I think especially those of us who've been around for a little longer, I see some gray hair out there. And I think as we later on in life, we'll just put it that way. I think it's going to be a great joy to look back and realize that we poured out our life. Paul could do that at the end of his life. He could say, my life was a living worship poured out for God. And he said, let me see, which verse was I reading there? I got lost for a second. Yeah, verse 6 and 7. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All right, last thing I want to talk about is, I have to skip those passages, the fellowship offering. So there are four gifts and offerings. There was the burnt offering, which is giving our bodies, our life as a living sacrifice. There's the grain offering, which is giving to the needs of the church from the first fruits. There's the drink offering, and there's the fellowship offering. Now, the fellowship offering was about partying. Did you know that our parties are worship? That's pretty cool. You know, last week we baptized Veronica, one of the women in our Bible talk. And it was a celebration. And we had this zeroth birthday party, you know. Zeroth birthday party, get it, you know? Next year will be her first birthday, all right? And it was Saint Veronica, you know? And God wants us to just celebrate and be thankful. Actually, there were three parts of the fellowship offering. There was the vow offering, which is described in Leviticus 11:16. There was the thank offering described in Leviticus 7:11-15. Again, you read through those things, they don't seem much you can relate. But believe me, we can definitely relate. In fact, we are commanded to make the vow offering, the thank offering, the free will offering in the New Testament. And then there's the free will offering, which is Leviticus 22. Now, the vow offering, Leviticus 11, is we're praising God for the things that He's going to give us. Alright? And then the thank offering, we thank God for stuff He already gave us. And then the free will offering is just thanking God for stuff we have right now. Doesn't that remind you of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16? In fact, really, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul is just kind of restating about the fellowship offering. So what they would do is they would bring in an offering and basically burn a little bit up as an offering to God, and then they would eat the rest. They'd have a party. If it was a goat, they'd eat the goat. If it was a lamb, they'd eat the lamb. Whatever it was. And they would just share it. And it was about thankfulness. And generally it was associated with the grain offering. Alright, I'm sorry, it was associated with the burnt offering, excuse me. So the burnt offering represents giving our lives as a living sacrifice. And then they'd pour the fellowship offering, which is thanking God for the blessings that come from that. So I believe it does. You know, I really believe we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate the blessings we have. And the cool thing is, when we celebrate the blessings, we're worshiping God. That's part of our worship. And I think we tend to miss this. I think we tend to miss the blessings. Now, hopefully you can come to the next couple of classes, the next couple of Saturdays, because we're going to talk about the festivals. We're going to talk about all the different ways God expects us to celebrate. But I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Pretty famous passage here. It says, be joyful always. That's about the free will offering. Just being thankful for what we have right now. Pray continually. That's about the vow offering. Asking God to do things, to give things to you and to others. And then give thanks in all circumstances. That's thanking God for things He's already given us. And that is our spiritual worship. And remember, the fellowship offering, which is voluntary, is put on top of the burnt offering. So we give our lives as spiritual worship, and then we thank God with these offerings. Now, I want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper here. So I'm going to go to the second part here. Skip a few things. I want to talk about the blood sacrifices. Because that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's another aspect of our worship. But this is a part of the worship we don't participate in particularly. We offer free will offerings and burnt offerings and drink offerings and grain offerings. But these blood sacrifices, we don't make those because Jesus has made them for us already. Let's go to Hebrews 9. You know, the blood sacrifices weren't worship. They weren't offered as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. They were about sin. Hebrews 9:13-14 says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? See, they had sin offerings and guilt offerings in the Old Covenant, but it didn't provide for purification for sin. You might not have understood that. In fact, if you read in Leviticus, these things were for unintentional sins. Sins that were committed not willfully. In the Jewish system, they had no sacrifice for willful sins. And yet the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. It says here in Hebrews 9:13-14, these were about ceremonial cleanness. All the sin and guilt offering did in the Old Covenant was to make it so that they could worship God. But it didn't provide purification of sins because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away our sins. It only made them outwardly clean. But we have a much better sacrifice. The sacrifice of a life, a pure and perfect life given to God. Now, the way they did the sin offering, it was interesting. It had to be an unblemished bull or goat, as Jesus is unblemished. And then what the offender did was they laid their hands on the bull or the goat, representing the fact that their sin was in being imparted to the bull or the goat. Now, when you gave the sin offering, the person making the offering had to kill the goat. Can you imagine, as you made that sin offering, you killed the goat, slit its throat, and you watched the blood draining down into the gutter around the altar? I think that reminded them of the seriousness of the sin. And they drained the blood around the altar, and then they sprinkled it in the holy place. And then they took the body and they burned it outside the camp. And remember, when Jesus was killed, they took him outside the city, symbolic of that. That's the sin offering. It's described in Leviticus 4:1 through 5:13. I don't have time to go into all that detail. And so what we're going to do now is we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the sacrifice, not of a bull or a goat, but of a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. One that could truly take away sins, even those willful sins that you and I know we've committed. They also had guilt offerings. And the guilt offerings were different. The sin offerings were for sins committed against God. They also had guilt offerings. And those were offerings for sins committed against your brother. Because it's equally sinful to sin against your brother or your sister as it is to sin against God. And in that, they had to make restitution. You know, Matthew 5:23-24, it says, before you put your offering on the altar, you go and talk to your brother or your sister. Let's talk about the guilt offering. It says you need to make restitution. You need to make it right. And then you come and bring your guilt offering. And I'm going to finish out there. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we're going to see that not only did Jesus offer a grain offering and a burnt offering and a drink offering and a fellowship offering, he also made a sin offering and a guilt offering. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring in his longest days. God, Jesus provided an offering to forgive you for the sins you committed against your brother and your sister. Not just the sins you committed against God. So today, now we're going to pass the cups. Let's be thinking about offering our lives as worship. It's encouraging that our lives can be worship, that we can lay our life on the altar, we can give from our first fruits, and we can give thanks and praise to God. But in this case, we don't offer the offering that Jesus offered. Only a perfect, unblemished lamb could offer for our sin and for our guilt. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the chance to worship you this morning. Thank you, God, that our lives can be offered as worship. And that our lives cannot be offered for sin. Only a perfect sacrifice. Only an unblemished lamb could offer sacrifice for our sins. God, we could not make a guilt offering, although we are guilty. We cannot make a sin offering, although we're very sinful, God. But today, as we pass the bread and as we pass the juice, God, we thank you that that kind of offering was made by your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.